Amen. I love that song. That is like the most perfect prayer for the Word of God I think I've ever come across. And I hope that every time that you open a Bible or have it opened for you, that you come to it with that prayer on your heart. Because we don't come to do this just for an interesting academic exercise. We come to hear God speak to us. And he promises to do everything we've just sung, if we'll trust him. I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It's on page 914 of the Black Pew Bibles that are in front of you, if you'd like to look at it there. This is a text about a problem the early church had, a problem of neglect. And we're going to see how they solved it in a wonderful way, in a way that has so much to teach us. I invite you to read with me now from Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. This is our story. Thanks be to God. Amen. Have you ever been neglected? Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you can't connect? Maybe this was at a party somewhere, or maybe it was at a new job that you just started, or a new school that you just entered. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class, or a youth group meeting, or something like that, and you just don't know hardly anybody. And everyone else, unfortunately, seems to know one another. And it's awkward. You know, people are all around you talking about people you don't know. They're talking about memories you don't share. They're talking about events that you've never attended. They're laughing at jokes that you don't really fully understand. And if anybody talks to you, what do you get? Like maybe a quick polite hello, only to have the person turn away again. And most people just walk by without seeing you at all, as if you were completely invisible. Have you been there? Do you know what that's like? What does that feel like in that moment when you feel that neglect? Awkward? Uncomfortable? Painful, probably. You know, and it's one thing to feel the pain and the awkwardness when you're at a party or you're at school or you're at work, but it's devastatingly painful when you feel that kind of neglect in the church, a place where you have every right to expect that not to happen, not to be neglected, where you have a right to expect that you will meet the welcome embrace of God himself through his people. The early church faced this problem, and they noticed, and they acted. They acted with the care and the supernatural love of Christ, and so must we. Because neglect has no place in the church of God. God has made us to be a supernatural community of supernatural love, where no one is neglected, where no one is unseen and unloved. Acts 6 shows us how the early church dealt with neglect like that. And through this story, God is going to challenge us to follow Christ in the same way, to extend the same kind of supernatural love of Christ to those who are neglected. Let's look at what happened first We'll walk through this story together. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to invite you to think about how we at Central have some of the same problems and some of the same opportunities and possibilities to become more and more a supernatural community of love. Well, let's look at what the early church did. Let's look in verse 1. And here we see that the church saw neglect that was happening. They noticed. They recognized it, and their eyes were opened. And here's what happened. In the early church in Jerusalem, there were two different groups who spoke different languages. So Luke refers here to a complaint that arose between Hellenists and Hebrews. Now, Luke's word in Greek that he, for Hellenist means a person who speaks Greek. So it's a Greek-speaking group. And this was most likely the minority group that existed in Jerusalem at that time. It's very possible that they had resettled in Jerusalem from other parts of the empire, and so they primarily spoke the language of the Roman Empire at that time, which was Greek. And then we have a group of people called Hebrews. These are most likely the majority party who spoke a form of Hebrew called Aramaic. It was the common language amongst Jews who lived in Judea at the time. And so here you have Jewish Christians who speak the language of their local neighborhood. There, two groups. And a complaint arose, a problem arose, because the people who spoke Greek had a hard time breaking into the relationships and the networks and the care that the church was providing. They were providing some sort of daily service for widows who were in need. And those who spoke Greek and not Aramaic felt like outsiders, and they were being neglected in some way. It says that the church was providing a daily distribution. Now, what kind of service is that? Literally, in the Greek word here is a daily diakonia, and it's usually rendered service or ministry in that way. What kind of service is this? There are several possibilities, at least, one of which is that perhaps it might have been a service of money. The Greek word that's translated table here in verse 2 is sometimes used for a table used for banking, for an exchange of money. This could have been perhaps a daily time when people received some of the church's money for those in need. Perhaps it could be a ministry of the word, because Luke twice in chapter 1 uses this word diakonia to refer to the apostles' ministry of teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. The apostles themselves use it in this chapter in verse 4. They refer to their ministry of the word. That's the same thing, diakonia of the word. Possibly they're talking about a daily kind of teaching that happened as people gathered for meals in that setting. But I think the most likely kind of service that was happening here is actually serving food. That these were daily meals, and what was needed was people who could help with the practical service of making sure people got fed, and with all the details that go into making that happen. Because usually when this word is used in Greek in combination with word like table or household or something like that, it almost always means some sort of practical household service, like a household servant would do. Whatever it was very needed, and the widows were being neglected, and this is a serious problem. It's a serious problem because to be a widow in the first century was to be very, very dependent. It was to be very vulnerable. This was a society where there was no social safety net. There was no insurance. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was only families. And if you didn't have a family, it meant almost surely you were poor. And you were very vulnerable and in need of service. This is why God, in His Word, all throughout Scripture, expresses the special responsibility that the people of God have to support widows in their need. Multiple times in the Law of Moses, we have God requiring His people to provide special financial contributions to support widows in need. And in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, multiple times God says through the prophets, when the Spirit of God is at work in my people, here's how you'll know: widows are cared for, the poor are not neglected, compassion is in display. That's how you'll know it happened. That's how you know God is at work. And that carries all the way through the New Testament. In the book of James, we read this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The widows were in need, They were dangerously vulnerable, and they could not be neglected without neglecting the very heart and the compassion of God himself. This was a problem. And it was a problem for the apostles as well, because attending to these details threatened to pull them away and to neglect their primary calling. Now, this is not to say that this sort of work, this sort of practical serving, was something that was beneath the apostles or was something that was inappropriate for them to do, because they had already been doing it. We see in the early chapters of Acts, they were not only teachers and preachers, they were also collecting monies that people were bringing when they sold their properties, and they were managing ways to help that, to help connect with people who needed the church's care. The apostles were doing that work. It was blessed work. It was necessary work. It was a part of what they were called to do. But they had a good problem, because the church was growing so much, these details were growing exponentially. How do we care for new people who continue to come? If the apostles poured themselves into doing all those details, it threatened to pull them away from their unique calling. The apostles' unique calling was to be eyewitnesses of Jesus, to be the people he trained to teach and to lay the foundation of the church for all the centuries to come. They had a unique calling that they needed to focus on. So while this other work was good and blessed and necessary and holy, they couldn't do it. They needed help, lest they neglect the very foundation of the church that they were laying in proclaiming the good news to the whole city and beyond. It was a problem, and they needed help. But it wasn't just a problem for the widows and the apostles. It was a problem for the whole church, because there were two things at stake in this problem, one of which is the character of the church itself. The question that this problem raised is this: what kind of community is the church going to be? Is the church going to be a community that's only for insiders, that's only for people who all talk the same language and who all know one another? Is it only for close circles of friends who are all comfortable with one another and who take care of their own? Is that the kind of community the church was going to be? That is a description of a very natural community. Natural, that is, for sinful, selfish, fallen, broken people. That's our default. We will default every time into falling into groups of insiders where we're with people who are like us, with people who are comfortable to us, who speak our language. That's our default as selfish, broken people. That's not the supernatural character of Christ. That's not the supernatural community we're called to be. The supernatural character of Christ is one that seeks the weak, that seeks the needy, that notices the lonely and the neglected and pursues them. So the question for the early church is that going to be their character? Are they going to display the supernatural character of Christ? And it's a credibility question as well. Credibility means, is the gospel that they're preaching believable? If someone in the church is neglected, does the good news really seem like good news to them? If someone in the church is neglected, will the gospel seem believable to them? The church was proclaiming from the rooftops that Jesus is the Lord of all peoples. He's the Savior of all peoples. He's the hope of all peoples. And now the church had a test. Would they act like it? Would they believe it? Would they, as a people who'd received the saving grace of Jesus, would they become the means of that grace in reaching people with the very Spirit of the living Christ who lived in them? Would they be willing to become the means of grace that God was extending through them? The gospel is proclaimed not only in our words, but also in our works of love. It's about our character as much as our conversation. That's how the world hears the gospel. Would the church give the world a gospel that was credible, that was believable, because they walked the talk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, this story has a happy ending. The early church not only saw the neglect, but they acted. They became a community of supernatural love, displaying the supernatural love of Christ that he had called them to be. They solved the widow's neglect with people, with people who could act with Christ's care and compassion. This is not, in fact, just their own care. It's care that comes from God himself. To care for people is to walk in step with the heartbeat of God, who has always had a special care and a place of compassion for widows and the poor and for all who are most vulnerable to being oppressed. You see multiple verses in Scripture. One of them is on the front of your worship folder, Psalm 146. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. And the church walked in step with that love of Christ, by selecting these seven men that they chose. These were seven men who were able to care because of the kind of men they were. And what's interesting about this list is that if you look at the names that are given here, the names are not Hebrew names. They're not Aramaic names. These were not people who came from the majority group. They were people who came from the Greek-speaking group. Look, think about what the church did here. They saw the people who were being neglected, and they listened to them, and they empowered them and honored them by choosing leaders from within the very group who was being neglected, and they gave them honor, and they gave them opportunity to serve in that way. This is a demonstration of the supernatural character of Christ and the care of God. And these seven men not only solved the widow's problem, they solved the apostles' problem, because they were men who were able to share, not only to care, but to share in the apostles' calling, but with their assistance. They were men who were called because they were filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. That alone tells you that this is not meaningful, this is not meaningless work. This is high and holy work to which these men are being called. And so they said, we need leaders who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, people who are full of the living presence of Christ, whose love is being worked out in their lives in ways that are visible in the lives of others, people who are full of wisdom, that is, people who can not only understand the Word of God and teach it, but also apply it in all the challenging situations of life the church was facing. And this was such a help to the apostles. They could serve the needs and do it well with the compassion of Christ, so that the apostles could devote themselves with focus to the word and prayer. And this whole process, what we see in this whole process they went through, is the character of Christ. We see the church seeing neglect and listening to those neglected humbly, and then taking action, right, to meet it with empowering them, honoring them as full and equal members of the church. This is the church acting with the hospitality of Christ and with the character of Christ and with the compassion of Christ and with his care for those who were neglected. So what does it mean for us? How are we doing at Central Presbyterian Church? Are we becoming more and more a supernatural community of supernatural love that displays the character of Christ? Are we becoming a place where the good news is believable because of what people see in our lives and the care they receive? Well, one measure of that is to ask, are there people who are being neglected at Central? And if so, what are we doing about it? How are we dealing with those challenges in our own community? Well, one of the most direct applications of this text, of course, is how are we caring for the widows in our church community? And I'm glad to say, delighted to say, that our deacons over the last couple of years have worked very hard to put together a very detailed system of support for people who are widows in our church. It is an amazing plan that is terrific. So I'm glad to say that in this area, I think we're doing okay, and we're getting better. If you happen to be a widow or a widower, and you happen to know someone who is, please get in contact with our deacons, because they want to know how they can help and provide support. If you don't know who a deacon is, come ask me, and I'd be happy to connect you with the people you need to connect with. But there are other groups in the church, I believe, who at times do feel neglected here. I'm going to mention two. No way I can be exhaustive here, but I'm going to talk about two groups in particular, and then at the end I'm going to invite you to think about some more and about what God might be calling you to do in response to that. One group that potentially feels neglected sometimes are single people, unmarried men and women and church. Now, we have single people in our church, and we have single people serving in amazing, wonderful ways. So why would I say that single people are neglected? Why would I say that? Well, I have had conversations with people who are single, and this does happen from time to time. It's little things that are said or unsaid. It's little things that are done or left undone, almost none of which are intentional. I don't think we have anybody coming into church saying, I wonder how I can make single people feel excluded today. No, we're not doing that. It's unintentional. But nevertheless, the effect can be to make people feel neglected nonetheless. Let me give you some examples. Single people in our church have sometimes been asked the question, so when are you getting married? Now think about what that question implies. It implies that you're either expecting to be married, you know, and hoping to be married, and planning to be so. But not all single people are. God calls some people into singleness for certain seasons of their life, or perhaps for their whole lives. And that's an important calling from God that we need to acknowledge and to support and to care for. In fact, single people need the church to be a meaningful family for them with friendships and family that they can find in relationships here so that they can fulfill that calling. It's a high and holy calling, and we should be able to support it and honor it. Some other examples. Sometimes single people are wished a happy Mother's Day or a happy Father's Day without anyone even thinking, are they a mother or father at all? And that can be a painful moment for people. Sometimes in our classes or small groups, teachers or other people in the class might make comments that just seem to assume that everybody's married or everybody has kids, and if that's somehow the normal adult life or the expected adult life for everybody. Sometimes single people find themselves not invited to very much stuff, not invited to dinner parties or social events, particularly events that involve mostly married couples. Singles often find themselves on the outside of that. And when Christians get married, single people sometimes find that people who were their friends that are now married drop off the friendship map altogether. To some single people, it's almost as if marriage means the end of their friendships, and they're on the outside looking in. Now, almost all of this is unintentional, but the effect of it is the same. The effect is to make people feel neglected. You know, 40% of adults in our culture are not married. This is not a small issue for us if we're going to be sensitive to the culture and the community in which we live. Singles can feel like they're not full adults or equally honored members of our community unless they're planning to be married. But think about who that would exclude. It would exclude Jesus, who was not married during his earthly ministry. It would exclude the Apostle Paul. I would submit to you that if our church is acting in a way that makes single people feel excluded, then we're excluding Jesus and Paul. That's probably not a good idea. We need to do what the early church did here. We need to see, and we need to listen, and we need to act with honor and with care. We are the family of God, the family of God. Our very character, the character of Christ, and the credibility of the good news we're proclaiming is at stake in how we live together as a family for all people, both married and single, people of all kinds. There's another group that could possibly feel neglected here at times, and that's people who are new. I want you to think about how someone who is brand new, maybe visiting Central for the first time, or maybe who's been attending just a short while. I want you to put yourselves in their shoes and ask how might they experience things. I've had conversations with people that let me know that sometimes newer people do feel neglected, who feel like Central at times can be a hard church to kind of break into, relationally speaking. Now, that's not because we're an unfriendly church. Our church is full of wonderful, welcoming, friendly, engaging, loving people. But it's real easy to do that with one another and people we already know. It can be hard to break in, even where there's good relationships happening. And so sometimes new people have come here, sometimes, not always, but sometimes people have come and no one's talked to them. And information has been hard to find. And navigating between different buildings has been confusing. And they didn't know where to look. And it wasn't obvious where to look. And our customs and our terminology can be confusing if they're unfamiliar, unless somebody explains them. And our ministry groups can be hard to get into sometimes or know about if we're not inviting people into them. So here again, we need to follow Christ like the early church did. We need to come to church every week looking to see people who are new. We need to come to church looking to seek out people who are new. We got to come to church looking and seeking and to extend the care of Christ to people. A little practical care and a little practical hospitality goes a long, long way in helping people feel connected and welcomed. Now, this might seem risky to you. You know, you might get out of your comfort zone and introduce to somebody you don't know, only to find that they've been here for 10 years or 20 years or more. And that's a little weird when that happens. But you know, so what? So what? So you felt a moment of embarrassment. Yeah, that's a little awkward, but consider which is worse. Which is worse, that you feel a short moment of slight embarrassment, or someone who truly needed to be welcomed and cared for was not, and left unseen and unloved, and who perhaps never comes back and perhaps thinks to themselves, is this good news, this gospel, really good news if it produces communities who only care about their own and who don't even see, let alone reach out to people who need the care and the love of Christ? Which is worse? May that never be true of us. May that never be true of Central. May we become more and more the kind of community, the kind of supernatural community that is like Jesus himself. Like the hymn says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. That's the supernatural character of Christ. That's what he's come to live in us and through us by his Spirit. He died to seek us. Jesus rose again to send the living presence of his Spirit into your life so that through you, he could care. He could extend his love and his mercy and his compassion and his welcome to people through you. And you get the joy and the privilege of being part of that process. That's incredible honor and dignity and joy to be part of it. Now that's just a couple groups. Undoubtedly, there are more. Undoubtedly, there are more. And so what I want us to think about as we go out of here today is to think, who's being neglected? Who's being neglected? And how can we have gospel vision? How can we have gospel eyes, right, to see it and have the courage in Christ because we're in him to pursue as he does? Do you remember what it was like at that party? Remember back to that party now, or that new school, or that new job where you felt neglected, maybe that youth group. When you were in that moment, did you ever have anyone who saw you, who noticed you, who sought you out, and who welcomed you and who cared for you? Does that ever happen to you? You know, what did that feel like in that moment, to have someone embrace you and see you and acknowledge you? You can be that person. In fact, you're called to be that person because that's the person God has made you to be, and that's who he is making you to be, to be a person who shows forth the supernatural care of Christ. You can be the supernatural means of loving someone else with the love of God. And if we do this well, if we become more and more a place like this, the church will see a supernatural community showing the supernatural love of God. And by the grace and the power of God, may this be true of us more and more and more. It glorifies God. It will bring you great joy. And it will be a witness to the world of who our God really is. I'd like you to take a minute and just reflect, and pause. And I want you to reflect for a minute or so about who might be neglected at Central. Who have you noticed that perhaps is neglected and needs care? And how might God be calling you to respond in a new way? Let's take a moment and be before the Lord together and reflect. Lord, how we thank you that when we were so vulnerable, when we were so needy, when we were so desperate to be seen and loved, you sought us and you called us and you came to us and ran to us to embrace us and to make us your own. How we thank you for that grace upon grace. And Lord, we pray that you would continue that grace in us, continue the work of that grace, that we might extend it to other people. Thank you for that supernatural mission. What a joy it is to be means by which you will care, by which you will love people through us and in us. Would you do that in us, we pray. We offer ourselves to you again with our money and our possessions and our time and our work and all that we have. We pray that you would take the gifts you've given us and work through us to love the people you've brought into our lives. Help us to see with your vision. Help us to act with your courage and with your care. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.